1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is a theological term coined by R.B. Thieme, but it expresses concepts that are throughout the Bible, different terminology, but I like the term rebound. That's why we have adopted that term as well, because it signifies the fact that we have an old sin nature, even after we're saved. Yes, you do. And we still continue to sin. So the diagram on the board, of course, is a diagram that, again, we took from the R.B. Thieme archives. And it shows the cross, of course, and God the Father judged all sins in Jesus Christ, who was a perfect human. He took our place because, of course, when we're born, we're all under the wrath of God. And that's our XYZ diagram here. When you're born, you're under the wrath of God. We are called a bastard in Hebrews, a nothos. We are called the enemies of God. We are called alienated from God. And many, many passages tells us that we're under his wrath when we're born. And, of course, this is in contrary to the propaganda of the cosmic system that says that God is the father of all. No. We are under the wrath of God when you are born into this world. And, therefore, you have to take the step of being born again. And once you believe that Christ died for your sins, which is category number two, truth, also on the board, that's the gospel, now you're a child of God. And I'm assuming everybody in this room is a child of God because we've taken that next step. The vast majority of humans do not take that step, but we have. And of course, that's category two, truth, and category, which is the gospel. And once you achieve that, you have a short span on this planet in a mortal body, which still sins. Now, we're saved, and we can't get unsaved, and that diagram with the cross shows that we have eternal life, eternal security. You can't get out. Even if you denounce Christ, you can't get out. Because once you're his child, you're the child. You're always a child. You can be an obedient child or a disobedient child. You can be a happy child, a sad child. Whatever you choose to be, you will be that. But you'll always be God's child, and he cannot disown you. However, the bottom circle is a different story. That circle you can get in and out, and we all do. And we are in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit in time. We're commanded to do that. Every time we sin, we're out of fellowship, we're in the cosmic systems. And of course, how do we get back into this bottom circle, which is the circle we go in and out all the time? You simply name a known sin. So you think of a known sin, you name the known sin to God the Father in the privacy of your own priesthood, because you're a royal priest. You don't have to tell a third party. You would just say, Father, I fill in the blank. And then boom, you're back into that fellowship relationship. And all the unknown sins that you did that you didn't even know they were a sin or you forgot about them, they're also cleansed away. And then, of course, you just wait to the next sin. And then you're back out and then you get back in. So this is a constant process that we do all of our lives because even though we're saved, we still have the old sin nature that's attached to our physical being. Now, when you die, the old sin nature does not go with you. Your soul and your spirit will depart the mortal body, and you'll be face to face with the Lord. But in accordance with the command of God to be in fellowship, to walk by means of the Holy Spirit, that's how you do it. And so we, in this Bible study, we have an opportunity for everybody to ensure that you're in fellowship before we start learning Bible doctrine, which is category three truth. So there are three categories of truth, and that's on the board behind me, which is Bible doctrine. And that's how you go from Y to Z. You advance in your spiritual life. So this is the absolute side of spirituality. You're either in fellowship or you're not in fellowship. This is the relative side of spirituality, growing in grace, growing up spiritually. And so the absolute side is a lot easier than the relative side. Absolute side is a grace function all the way. You simply name the sin. The relative side, yes, that takes some effort on your part. A lot of positive decisions to expose yourself to Bible doctrine And that's why we always quote that passage before we start Bible lessons. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That's a command. You're to study to show yourself approved unto God. That's what God wants you to do. And then it says, a workman, because we're all workmen, we're working at it, that needeth not to be ashamed. Because most believers, let's face it, they will be ashamed because you will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And the question is, what did you do with the time that I gave you from Y, when you're born again, to Z, when you died? Let's give you a long life. Let's say you're born again at 10 and you die at 90. You got 80 years. What did you do with that 80 years that I gave you? Did you do what I told you to do, is the question. And the answer is going to be provided by you. So that's what we do in this class. So let's use the rebound technique and get into fellowship. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here together to study your holy word. We know that you have given us day after day and week after week and month after month and season after season, that everything is in accordance with your time frame, that you control history. Challenge us to move forward in your plan and do what we are commanded to do. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's a letter again that's written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So this is a huge city, millions of people. And this is also the center of Christianity for the first century. It wasn't Jerusalem, it was Ephesus. And Ephesus had monster pastor teachers in a good sense, like Paul, like Timothy. John, the apostle, was also the pastor at the church of Ephesus after Timothy departed. So it was the center of Christianity, but it also had some troubles. So you had, of course, many churches in the city of Ephesus, and you had many pastor teachers in that city. Now, some of the pastor teachers were putting out hui, false doctrine. And we studied that already in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Hymenaeus and Alexander were pastor teachers trained by Paul, and yet they were teaching the doctrines of the cosmic system. And you say, well, how can that be? Real easy. If you stop concentrating on Bible doctrine, you will get sucked into the cosmic system, and you haven't got a chance. The only chance you have is to rebound, get back here, and get back with Bible doctrine, because it sucked in a lot of people far more, you know, advanced at one time. And so Paul is very concerned about this. Currently, Timothy is the senior pastor in Ephesus. So he's telling Timothy what to do about these things. So there are some advice that is given in 1 Timothy in this book, but it's advice that is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to enter into today, some things that Paul sees in the church that he wants to be corrected. He wants Timothy to take a firmer hand and to make sure that people are responding properly to Bible doctrine. Now, the pastor, of course, as you know, the doctrine of pastor teacher is in your book. His job is to study and teach, not to coerce people, not to follow them around, not to, you know, hit them up for money and do all those types of things. But if that pastor teacher sees that there is heresy or blasphemy being spoken, they have to take action to protect the congregation and to take a stand for doctrine. And we see many times where this concept has happened. For example, when Peter followed Paul in the early days, Peter was led astray by people in the cosmic system and fell into legalism. He wouldn't eat dinner with the Gentiles anymore, where previously he had, because the legalists were saying, oh, the Mosaic law, you can't do that with Gentiles. So Paul, in front of the congregation, called him out and tore him up and said, you're acting in legalism, you're not acting in grace. And of course, when anybody gets disciplined, their first instinct is to fight back. Oh, no, I didn't know, I didn't know, I didn't. But Peter recognized that he was wrong. So when you have an issue of doctrine, you've got to make a stand for doctrine. And this requires, of course, wisdom, and the pastor teacher has to know how to do these things. So we studied last time in verse 7, just to pick up where we left off. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. That's what he's appointed. He was appointed by God the Father. Why was he appointed? Because he was faithful. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. He considered me faithful, which is pistos. What does that mean? Well, that's what you want to hear Jesus Christ say to you at the judgment seat of Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you rulers over vast things. I'm paraphrasing it, but that's the English translation. Well, what little thing have we been faithful in? Pistos. Well, we study Bible doctrine. We do what we're commanded to do. And that's a lot harder than one would think. Say, well, that's not that hard. Yeah, it is. Because you've got the distractions of life all around you. Some of them are legitimate, and some of them are not legitimate. They're just excuses that you use not to study Bible doctrine. But whether they're legitimate excuses or not legitimate excuses, ultimately, we're all responsible for our own decisions on how much time we put into doing what we're commanded to do. Because God has a far greater plan for your life than you have. And I know our plans are like associated, and they're revolving around things in the world. His plan is he wants you to be a winner, subject matter, expert witness in the angelic conflict like Job. That's what he has in mind for you, each of you, in the sphere of your own environment. Because we all have our own environment. We all have our own handicaps. We also all have our own system of privilege and adversity or whatever it is. But whatever those things are, God wants to be able to point to you and say, look, this person put Bible doctrine number one, and they came through shot and shell and stuck with it, come hell or high water. A lot of analogies you can use, but they kept moving forward, moving forward, moving forward. And that's what he wants. So he said, that's why I was appointed a pastor and an apostle, a preacher, because somebody has to teach you. And see, a lot of people are very arrogant. Oh, they're not going to teach me. I'm going to read it for myself. You can't learn Bible doctrine by yourself. Impossible. I don't care what your IQ is. I know your IQ is not as smart as Paul. Saul of Tarsus, his IQ was out the window. He read the entire Bible. At that time, it was the Old Testament. Didn't mean a thing to him. Didn't mean a thing. Because it was viewed through the eyes of legalism, and the scales were on his eyes, and they were very thick, very thick. He described himself as the worst sinner that ever lived of his time, because he was the most self-righteous, religious person. He didn't see the grace in the Bible. And of course, once he entered into category two, he heard the gospel. Well, then for about 10 years plus, he just sat down and learned. Now, he had the gift of pastor-teacher. And if you have the gift of pastor-teacher as a male, you just don't go out and start teaching things. You got to know something. You got to plug in at least, I'd say, you know, several years for every year that you teach. It takes a long time to develop those skills and the knowledge to put out. And that's what Paul said, that's what I'm doing. And that's what he was doing. And he was serious about it. He went on these missionary journeys all over the known world. He was beaten by the Romans, beaten by the Jews, stoned to death, starved, shipwrecked. And all these things that would stop other people didn't stop him. He kept going. He kept going. He kept going. And so he says, I'm not lying as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He says, I am telling the truth. I'm not lying. And that's, again, our decision every day. Because when you hear Bible doctrine, you also hear from the cosmic system. Today we call it traditional values versus woke values. Well, somebody's wrong. Somebody's lying. They're diametrically opposed to each other. They both can't be right. And I realize that the vast majority of our culture says that woke values are right. Well, maybe they are, and maybe they're not. Just because somebody says it so doesn't make it so. And that's the issue. Will you respond to God's values or the cosmic system? They call it woke, but it goes by other names. In the past, it's communism, socialism, all these things. They say, we have the truth. And, of course, religion is a big part of that because all religions say they're the truth. Well, either they are or they're not. So, yes, we can all agree on that. Either they're lying. Somebody's lying. Either Paul's lying or the cosmos is lying. But, of course, you can't really evaluate who's lying unless you know the truth. If you know the truth, then you can say, okay, well, I understand that. I've got the truth. I can measure what this person's saying and this person's saying, and I'll make my own decision. And that's all we can do in this life, because you will never have an original thought. Whatever your thoughts are, I'll tell you where they came from. You're in some class, and they're giving you this teacher and this, you know, person that says this and this person that says that, and philosophy and whatever it is. That's nothing new. And the only issue is, do you believe it or not? Now, academically, it's interesting to learn a lot of things, historically, science and all these things. Some scientists say there's no God. Well, either they're right or they're wrong, right? So you have to make these choices, and you decide what side of the fence you're going to line up on. That you can do. But many people, they're not armed with information, like politics. You got two candidates, and of course, both of them are going to tell you what you want to hear, but you've got to evaluate the candidates according to Bible doctrine before you decide who to vote. Because one person might be just very obnoxious in their personality, and the other person might be smooth and nice and wavy hair and smiley teeth and just wonderful. Oh, they're so wonderful, I'll vote for them. But his policies or her policies are opposed to Bible doctrine. So once you know the truth, then you can rightly divide the truth, figure out who's lying, who's not lying. That's why Paul put this in here. It's very true. He says, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Faith is Bible doctrine and truth. Remember, Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth. When Pontius Pilate said, what is the truth? And Jesus told him, I am the truth. And of course, did Pontius Pilate want to ask more about that? No, he turned around and left. He was not serious about the inquiry. He was kind of just throwing it out there. When he said, Pontius Pilate said, what is the truth? You know, you tell me you're true, that, blah, blah, blah. All you hear these different things coming down at me. What's the truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. And he is the truth. Aletheia is the word. And the Bible says that the Bible is the mind of Christ. The very truth of Jesus Christ is in this book. And that's what we study. And therefore, when we have that foundation, we can walk in the light. You've seen this analogy many times in the Bible. Walk in the light. Well, you have a light, you know where you're walking. If you don't have a light, you're going to fall down, break your leg, break your head. So what is your light? Well, the light is the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus Christ? The mind of Christ is the Bible. What does the Bible say? Well, I got to find a pastor teacher to teach me what it says. And that's what we do here. But what if that pastor teacher is like Hymenaeus and Alexander? Well, the truth is always mixed with grace. And if you're positive in your soul to Bible doctrine, when you hear the truth, you will respond to it. If you're negative in your soul, you can have the truth preached to you every day and it will do you no good. Jesus Christ himself held Bible class every day for 3 years. And those people were on negative volition in their souls. The vast majority of people that heard him rejected it. But just because you say the sun does not exist doesn't mean the sun doesn't exist. In fact, it does exist. So that's the issue. It's always the issue. In verse 8, now we switch topics. He said, therefore, I want the men. The word for men here is aner. You might see sometimes in the Bible it uses the word men. That word is anthropos, which means male and female, both. When they use the word aner, it means a gentleman, a noble man, not just a man biologically, but a man that is noble, that has virtue. And so Paul's assuming that the people in the church here are positive believers that are moving forward trying to study Bible doctrine. So he says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray. The word pray, of course, is simply our same word for pray. We have the doctrine of prayer in your book. So Paul is encouraging people to pray, and this is a good thing to do. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. If you've got problems, prayer will not solve your problems. Prayer is a communication from you to God, but again, God already knew your prayer before you uttered it, before the world was created. So he's never caught short. Prayer is for our benefit, so we can orient ourselves to the plan of God. And the prayer that's always answered, every single time you do this prayer, it's always answered. You give your petition, Lord, I want this. And then you say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That prayer is always answered. So therefore, whatever happens on the other end, you're very satisfied because you don't know what the future holds, but you know who holds the future. Now, I don't know what the future holds. I know who holds the future. I got some general ideas, but things could go sideways real quick. I never say south because I'm a southerner, and I don't like that word. So things will go sideways really bad, really quickly. But again, so what? God knew a long time ago they'd go sideways, and I'm going to throw up a prayer for what I would like. But he has other plans, and sometimes those other plans don't line up with my plans and your plans. But we know that his objective is to bless you. Goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life, according to David in Psalm chapter 22. Same with you. God wants you to be successful, to have all these wonderful things. And of course, he also wants to give you these things in eternity, things beyond your imagination. and he will give them to you. All you have to do is be pistos, faithful to the word. So he wants the men to every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. Now, the word for holy hands here is H-O-S-I-S, hosis, which means undefiled by sin. So it doesn't mean, some people take this verse literally. You've seen them in these churches. They lift up their hands, they wave around like they're trying to flag down a taxi cab in New York City. That's not what it means. It means to be in fellowship. The holy hand terminology means undefiled by sin. You rebound. He wants the men to rebound constantly and to remember that you must keep short accounts. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. In other words, don't wait a long time before you rebound, because then God will start to administer divine discipline because you don't use the rebound technique. So if you use it yourself, you can beat the divine discipline to the draw. And therefore, if you do receive any suffering, it's suffering for your blessing to advance you. So that's what this means, to rebound, keep short accounts. That's what the lifting up holy hands. It has nothing to do with your genuflex or jumping up and down and rolling around the aisles. And some religious groups, they cite this passage, say you're supposed to have holy hands. How come you don't raise your hands? You might have seen these on TV. They're waving back and forth with their holy hands. Meaningless. I don't know what it means. That's what it means. All you got to do is read the Greek. Undefiled sin. Rebound. So that's the first thing you do in your Christian way of life, is you make sure you watch yourself, because yourself will get you into trouble every time. Don't raise your holy hands. I know who you are, which is all of us would raise our holy hands if we had to testify, oh yeah, I get myself in trouble all the time. That's what this means. Okay, without wrath and dissension. The word for wrath is our old friend orge, O-R-G-E. And it means to have bitterness in your soul or antagonism towards your fellow man. You've got to have a relaxed mental attitude. And that, why do we think that is the terminology here? Because of the next word, dissension. And that word is dialogismos. D-I-A-L-O-G-I-S-M-O-S. Dialogismos, which means debate, dispute, or doubt. Do not have debate, dispute, or doubt. When you hear Bible doctrine, you don't get in your little study group, well, that doesn't really mean that, because that's what we were having with Hymenaeus and Alexander in the last chapter. They were doubting the Bible doctrine. They were debating it, and they were basically turning it upside down. They were saying things that were not true. Now, see, you have a much greater position than the congregation did in Ephesus back when this was written, about 66 AD, because they didn't have the complete New Testament. You do. So when somebody says X, you can go to the Bible and say, or you can go to your Christian doctrines. They say X is the truth. You look up the doctrine, Y is the truth. Somebody's wrong. Either this book is wrong, the Bible, I'm pointing at the Bible here, we just categorized them into Christian doctrines, or they're wrong. But see, the congregation at that time, they didn't have the full concept of Bible doctrine. And so they didn't have what you have. You have the complete mind of Christ now. And you can look at these things and you can reject them pretty quickly. In other words, somebody says, hey, there's no such thing as eternal security. If you go into a strip bar or a girly club, or I guess girls go into a boy club or whatever it is, you're going to hell. Or if you smoke that cigarette, you're going to hell. You get drunk, you're going to hell. You dress up with wild makeup, ladies, you're going to hell. You can say, what? That's not true. The doctor of eternal security says, I can't lose my salvation. But see, it's very clear, somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong about eternal security, or this knucklehead church is wrong. They both can't be right. That's why Paul said, I'm not lying, they're lying. At least if you can come away from this Bible class knowing that somebody's lying, you've got a big chunk of it already. So what is your gauge, your prism, your glasses you put on to see who's lying? If you could have magic glasses to put on two politicians and they would tell you immediately which one's lying, wouldn't that be great? Which one's a liar? Oh, I'd love to have those glasses. Yeah, but see, we have Bible doctrine. That's our light. We walk through this cosmic system because we are in the devil's world. Make no mistake about it. We are living in the devil's world. You can see it everywhere. But we have the light of truth. Therefore, we can navigate really easily. If you don't, it's the blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. The blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. So that's what that means. When you hear Bible doctrine, your first reaction is, that's not true. That's what Alexander and Hymenaeus were saying. Paul's not true. Didn't you study under Paul? No, but he was wrong on this. I've had a revelation. I've had new information and all this other nonsense. So Paul's very quick to tell these people that you've got to make Bible doctrine the number one priority, and you've got to repeat it, and you've got to let them know. So for the men here, they should rebound and listen to Bible doctrine, I guess would be a great translation. And don't, you know, when you hear the truth, adopt the truth and make it a part of your soul. Because again, if you're a believer and you listen to Bible doctrine, you either believe it or you don't believe it. There are many believers in the church of Corinth that did not believe in the resurrection. Does that mean they're going to hell? No. They just didn't believe in it. They heard the doctrine preached by Paul. They said, we don't believe in it. Many Christians hear the doctrine of eternal security. They don't believe in it. They just don't believe it. So either the Bible's wrong or you're wrong. You both can't be right. And that's what Paul's telling the men. Then he jumps over to the women. And I guess we'll take a break right here, and then we'll get into the women afterwards. There's a lot of time bombs here. Landmines, rather. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.